received one here. I've got a lesson 18 this morning. In the last sixth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. I've got the Wilson Lake family here. This is a boy. I've been with them in Gettysburg a couple times. My travel in West Evening. We got to do this morning. Didn't mention Gus and Ruth's mother. We've been mentioning all the court. Let's keep her in our prayers. She did go home. But still had some difficult times ahead. So let's keep her and that family in our prayers. One thing I would point out, Trevor and I made a slight adjustment in the last three lessons. You probably didn't even notice it in the material covered. So really, he's going to decelerate a little bit. So if you follow the syllabus that's out there, you'll be a little bit ahead. Believe that, you'll be a little bit ahead. So that'll work out. That'll work out fine. As we're coming toward the end of the quarter, after this morning, Trevor will have the next three classes. Malachi this evening. Then we go in a period of a silent 400 years. There will actually be three lessons that will conclude our study for the quarter. He'll have the first two, and I'll have the last one as we come in the days of the Roman Empire. So that's sort of our study as we continue this quarter. A very interesting quarter. It gives the opportunity to look at a lot of different prophets. Some prophets, like Ezekiel, we spent a fair amount of time in. We don't normally spend a lot of time studying the prophet Ezekiel. But it's one of those books that we tend to be intimidated by. But if we put that in the proper context and the time frame, the book of Ezekiel becomes somewhat understandable. Still some difficult passages there. But it helps immensely if you put the book of Ezekiel in the time frame and understand what's happening and generally what the prophet is dealing with. It makes that book a lot easier to understand. This morning we're going to focus, we're still in the days of the Persian Empire. By the way, the maps that I've seen, if you use a PowerPoint slide for your classes next quarter, you can just pick that slide off there and you'll have all these maps that we've used throughout the quarter. This slide didn't change from last week. We're right here, days of Nehemiah, about 445. How do we get to that date, 445? Do the scriptures give us 445? How do we derive that date? 20 years, right? Indirectly, it doesn't answer. We go to history. We know when Artaxerxes began to reign, 465. Scriptures do not end in the 20th year. So we get part of it, the 20th year, and then we go to secular history to pick up the beginning of the reign of Artaxerxes. We'll plug that out before. So we're in that time frame, 445. Coming down to the book of Malachi, we'll cover what's today, being the last written word to God's people until the time of Christ. Okay, what's today? We looked at the first seven chapters of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, we dealt with his prayer to go before the king. He requests mercy for Israel from God. Chapter 2, actually, he goes back to Jerusalem, he talks to the king, gets permission to return. He goes to the city, takes the survey of the wall to see exactly how much disrepair there are in the walls. Chapter 3, the people begin rebuilding the walls. Chapter 4, Trevor led us through the study of the opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies of God's people as they came back. Chapter 5 dealt with the practice of usury, this high interest charge, or interest charge, in this case, their Jewish brethren. Chapter 6, the refusal of Nehemiah to compromise going out to the plain of Ono. And he completes the rebuilding of walls in how many days? 52 days, right. Chapter 7 is genealogy. And one thing we pointed out several times in our study is the importance of a genealogy. How does the keeping of genealogy relate to the seed promise made Abraham, James?
If they hadn't been keeping track of it, they wouldn't be able to trace it all the way back.
Would not be able to trace it back.
Wouldn't be able to trace the lineage of Christ, wouldn't be able to tie it to David or anywhere below.
Exactly right. So Matthew chapter 1 probably could not exist, right? As Matthew begins his writings, talking about the genealogy. So this is a point that's made in the workbook, it's a very key point to keep in mind. So very briefly, that's what we saw in the first seven chapters. Now, the book of Nehemiah is interesting as much. It deals with Nehemiah in the first seven chapters, and then you see a dramatic switch beginning in chapter 8. It doesn't deal with Nehemiah, but it deals with who? It deals with Ezra. And Ezra is dealing with people. So an interesting quote, sort of divided right in the middle, just from that standpoint. Nehemiah will still be referenced, but we find that Ezra now is the one that the book deals with primarily as we go through the remainder of the book of Ezra. Now we come to chapter 8, and this part of the book can be characterized, I think, by the return of the law to Jerusalem, and that was Ezra's main focus. He wanted to go back, he was focused on the law and focused on worship. Of course, those two are linked together. And as chapter 8 really begins that, he goes back with the focus on the law. We are not surprised that the people are gathered, they speak to Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law. So that sort of introduces this section well. We point out again, how have we seen Ezra described in previous places? What was here? He's a priest, but also noted as what? As a scribe, in one location, a ready scribe. And so here we have Ezra, he was a priest, also a scribe. And he's typically noted as Ezra the scribe. We're going to note a preface here in a minute related to the latter part of verse 1, the command of God to read the law. Notice verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So we see in our minds the whole assembly is now gathered together. And notice here he read from early morning until midday. A lot of reference made that to the length of sermons, right? Maybe a little bit different. But the point we can make here is he read from early morning to midday, and what was the reaction of the people according to that verse? How did they react? Bill? They paid attention. And the ears of all the people were attending unto the book of the law. Now, one there may be multiple reasons for that. One is would be respect and reverence. We'll see that later. But it was somewhat anonymous, right? Here the law, this had not been the practice. And so it was somewhat new. Here was their law, and so they were being attentive unto the book of law. And so he stands above them on a pulpit and begins to teach the law to them. Now, the reference made back in the latter part of verse 1, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. After you had the law, at the end of every 7 years, the set time of year of release, and the Feast of Tabernacles, thou shalt read this law before all Israel and in their hearing. So that's a reference made back in the prior verse, back in verse 1. So every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, the law was to have been read before the people. And that's the reference that was made. And you can see it, the instruction was to assemble the people, men, women, little ones, soldiers, etc., that they may learn and fear Jehovah, observe to all the words of the law. Now in the scripture, in various places, we saw one last week, we see the mind of God and we see the work of the Spirit in something as simple as a sequence of how something is stated. What do you notice here in verse 12, beginning right here? What sequence do you notice? You're going to hear, then you're going to learn, you're going to fear, you're going to observe it. There's a good Wednesday night lesson right there, a sermon right there, right? If you want to convert somebody to the gospel, first they've got to hear, right? Romans 10:17 tells us what? Faith comes by hearing. So you got to hear. You can't learn without hearing. And unless you learn, you can't fear Jehovah. You can't respect God. Proverbs 1:7 says what? If you fear the Lord, the beginning of all knowledge. All right? Proverbs 1:7. A key passage for us to memorize. So fear the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. So here's a good lesson here in this particular passage. And once you fear God, the natural inclination should be to observe and do all that He has commanded. And in verse 13, a common theme of the scriptures is there for not only this generation, but for generations to come. As they would assemble, they would hear the law. Now we're back into chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. see in your mind exactly what was being said. I've often thought about that commercial. God's word is written in the bosom of God in such a way that I don't need pictures in my Bible, or our children may have in theirs. You don't need pictures. Because it's written in such a way, a magnificent way, that you come to a verse like this, can you see this in your mind right here? He's on the pulpit of wood, he's above the people, and the people are here. And it's this end, and he opened a book of law. Now, not a book like this, probably a scroll. But he opened the book of law in their presence, and then we see their reaction. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Why would you stand up? It's to show reverence. God's law is open, all the people stood up. No New Testament mandate to stand up when the scripture is open. But certainly there's an object lesson there for us. How we ought to have a reverence for God's word when it's being read or when it's being studied. And that attitude continues the latter part of verse 6, they bowed their heads and worshiped the pulpit with their faces to the ground. They're the show of humility from their standpoint. Verse 8, they read in the book the law of God distinctly, and they gave assent so they understood the reading. Now, he had others who stood up with him. We saw back in the first few verses. We didn't point that out. So now he gave assent. If you give assent to a passage of Scripture or part of the law, what do you do when you give assent, Brent?
Explain the meaning.
Just explain the meaning. What's being said in that particular passage. And you do that so they understand the reading. Verse 9, I put up here simply to point out that Nehemiah was present. Still the governor. He was governor for how many years? 12 years. Governor for 12 years. So when the law is read, the people begin to weep. Does anybody have any conclusive answer as to why they what? Pardon?
They were in sin.
They were in sin?
They had been keeping this law.
Had been keeping the law? Doesn't tell us exactly, does it? Doesn't tell us exactly why they what? But those are two things in their mind, first of all. They hadn't seen the law for a period of time. They hadn't kept the law. It probably pointed out their condition before God. The text doesn't tell us exactly why they wept. But we know that that was their reaction. Now, we get some insight right here. Neither be ye grieved. Now, that seems to imply what the comments would tell us. You wouldn't be grieved just because you heard the law. It was good. You're grieved about something that if you realize that you've been in sin, you would be grieved when you see that you've actually violated God's law. So that's sort of the strong implication of the passage. But he says, don't weep. He says, hold your peace, the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Basically, we're told to go on our way and not weep. They come back the second day, the heads of the fathers, the priests, and the Levites. And again, notice that they give attention to the words of the law. Now, we come into the section here about the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll see some references to that in just a moment. We'll look at the text first. They found in the law how that God commanded that in the seventh month they were to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as what sometimes? The Feast of Booths, because they would build the booths. Right? So it says they're going to reinstitute this. They read the law. The object lesson here is they read the law. They didn't ignore it. They went ahead and did it. So not only did they read it, they saw they should do something, so they did it. Go forth the mount, fetch olive branches, branches of wild olive, purple branches, etc., to make the booths as it is written. So people went forth, brought them, and made themselves booths. So here we see the Feast of Tabernacles being reinstituted here in this particular passage. Verse 17, and all the assembly men that were coming in out of the captivity made booths and dwell in the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was great gladness. Here's a very direct statement. Here was a command of God, not the only one that had been ignored during this whole period of time. Now, notice about the feast, verse 18, they kept the feast for 7 days from things they did during the 7 days. Then on the 8th day, there was an assembly. Basically, a period of 8 days dedicated to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, going next to 23, there are three annual feasts they had to observe to make a pilgrimage. the three, feast of unleavened bread, feast of harvest, feast of ingathering. Feast of ingathering is synonymous with the feast of tabernacles. Reference here, Leviticus 23, 15th day of the seventh month. So when they eventually had completed their harvest, it's going to be a day of rest. In fact, it was 7 days of rest. They're going to bring the fruit, etc. here in verse 40. You're going to keep the feast. You're going to dwell in the booth 7 days. Now verse 43, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in the booth when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. For a dual purpose. If you back up and note here, all three of these are somewhat linked to agriculture in the beginning. They had an agricultural beginning. Then you see the emphasis here. Not only that, but also it's a reminder that I brought you out of captivity during that period of time as you wandered in the wilderness, didn't have your sealed houses, and the prophet Haggai talked about, Haggai chapter 1, they would make the booths out of limbs. So he wanted them to remember that he had brought them out of captivity. So we find the Feast of Tabernacles has been reinstituted. We come to chapter 9, is a confession of sin. And it appears, as you look at the text, basically is an assembly. In my mind, I see the assembly of people coming together, making a general confession of sin. You see in the scriptures a number of times, especially in the Old Testament, the fasting, the sackcloth, and ashes associated with confession of sin. That association being one of a contrite heart. One sees that they're wrong, so they sit in sackcloth and ashes. So that would be coincident with the confession of sin. Verse 2 points out a continual problem with them. We'll see that again in chapter 13. We've looked at it in previous lessons. They separated themselves from all foreigners, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And we have to be impressed as we go through this quarter the difficulties it brought upon Israel, the sin brought to Egypt, going all the way back to David Solomon, of their intermarriage of the people from the land. We understand why God, in the very beginning, before they even went to Canaan, God said, when you get there, don't do what? Don't intermarry. All before they ever arrived, God said, do not intermarry. But they did. So it continued to be a source of problem for them. Verse 3, and Hebron had read the book a fourth of the day, and they confessed their sins a fourth of the day. My math is not the greatest, but Bill's math teacher, that'd be about how many hours, Bill? About 12 hours, right? Like a friend of mine used to say, I work half day, I just picked which 12. So it'd be about a half day, right? So about half a day. Fourth to fourth. As we see that, they simply, this was their emphasis. The interesting, as you look through this section of scripture, how they go from a state of being very dedicated, very intense in listening to the law, doing the law, and what happens the next moment, you see? They've forgotten it. We're going to see that this morning. They straight from it. So certainly a lesson for us. We can become, there may be a point in our life where we're very dedicated and we may drift a little bit. But we've got to bring ourselves back. We certainly see that happen with Israel. Now the next section, I sort of typify here, beginning verse 5 to verse 31, is sort of a retelling of the history of Israel. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this section because students in this class are very familiar with the history of Israel. But it sort of goes back in time. And the purpose of this section of Scripture is just to remind them that there was a covenant. And that's the key word out of this section right here. You come to chapter 9, chapter 10, is a covenant. Of course, God made a covenant with Israel. Summarized in various ways, as long as I will be to you a God and you will be to me a people. As long as you keep my ordinances. That was very simple stated, a covenant between God and Israel. So what this section of Scripture does, began by praising God, our Jehovah, even now alone, and then it just simply reviews the history of Israel with an emphasis on the fact that God was always faithful. No matter what happened from the beginning on, God was faithful. Beginning with Abraham coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees, changed his name to Abraham, made a covenant with them to give a land of Canaanite, etc., to give of his seed. That last part is very significant. And has performed thy word, thou art righteous. We have talked in previous studies about the importance of verb tenses. Here we see a past tense. And so that's very important in our study and understanding Scripture. God made a promise to Abraham, the land promise, it's now been done, been fulfilled. So we get back to Abraham. Then they go down into Egypt. God heard the affliction. Was still faithful. He brought the plagues upon Egypt. Signs and wonders. He parted the Red Sea, verse 11. And then he continued to guide them. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt. He was still with them. So you see God's continued faithfulness here with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Then to Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Verse 15, reference the manna. As they began to wander, as they were in the wilderness, he fed them, he watered them. God's faithfulness. He gave them instruction, verse 20, again the manna, the water. 21, 40 years, thou sustained them in the wilderness. So he continues to expound upon the fact that God, we recognize that you have been faithful to this covenant. Been faithful. He gave them kingdoms. Sihon and land of Og. Which side of the Jordan are these lands on? Are they on the east or west? East side, right? Sort of where they settled, sort of nestled in when they first came up. They hadn't crossed the Jordan yet, sort of on the right side as they first came up the land. And they paused there before going into the land of Canaan. Verse 23, interesting statement. Now, their children that also multiplies out as the stars of heaven. What has been stated to Abraham in the promise God made Abraham? Basically, that language used, right? Your seed will be multiplied as the stars of heaven. What's important to a Bible student and for us to impress upon our children the exactness with which the Scriptures tell us many, many times that God made a promise, and here's the exact keeping of that promise. And that is a faith strengthening piece of Bible study that we can't allow ourselves to miss, nor are our children to miss. God continued with them. They took 45 cities of fat land. How did God describe the land of Abraham years before that to be a land of what? Boy, milk and honey. So here they took a fat land. They didn't go into barren land, have to clear the land. They took the land that was ready. The cisterns were there, the vineyards were there. God said, here's the land. God's faithfulness. Nevertheless, it doesn't tell us, but if you look at this section of Scripture here, what period of time comes to mind? Period of what?
Judges.
Period of judges. That's sort of what I see in my mind. Disobedient, rebelled. We remind ourselves of our study of the judges. How many times it might be the Philistines this time? The people rebelled, God would bring the Philistines upon them. They'd cry out, God would hear them. God would then punish the Philistines. And so this is sort of the period of history, at least in my mind, I see right here. They came into the land, and then they continued to have difficulties. Again, the point made is, they were delivered. Those here thou heardest from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercy. Many times. Helps us understand why when we study the book of Ezekiel, God said, when you go into Jerusalem, do not show no pity and do not spare the people. There is a justification for it, God. Yet they dealt proudly and not hardened thy commandments, but sinned against thy ordinances. Finally, verse 30, they wouldn't listen to the prophets. So you gave them in the hands of the people of the land. So you were faithful, finally, it didn't work. They were rebellious, and you sent them into captivity. So here it is, the Syrian and Babylonian captivities right here. But he preserved what, according to verse 31? He preserved a remnant that we talked about this quarter. Third remnant. Notice verse 32, who keep his covenant and loving kindness. Verse 33, how then thou art just and all that's come upon us, for thou hast dealt truly, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, nor princes, nor priests, nor fathers kept thy law, nor hearts of thy commandments, and thy testimonies, wherewith thou hast testified against them, for they have not served thee. God, you've been faithful to recognize that, but we have not. But he said, we're servants this day in the land. We're not our own. We have those who are over us, and yet with all of it, make a sure covenant, write it in our princes or Levites, priests, seal unto them. But he's saying here, we're now renewing this covenant. Not renewing the covenant since it was originally, but they're rededicating themselves to the covenant to keep the law. So we recognize you've been faithful, our fathers, and us, we've been unfaithful. So now the next, and go to chapter 10, they're rededicating themselves to a keeping of the law, as you come into chapter 10. And I just put the first verse there, now those are sealed, Nehemiah the governor, etc. And so it lists all the people there who rededicated themselves. Verse 27, they entered into a curse, into an oath, and walked in God's law, which was given by both the servant of God, and observed and knew all the commandments of our Lord, and his ordinance and his statutes. That's what God wanted from the very beginning. That was the basis of the covenant between God and Israel. Pointing out here again that we would not give our daughters unto the people of land, or take their daughters for our sons. That we would not violate the Sabbath day. That we would basically hear that we would keep the Feast of Jubilee and the Year of the Jubilee, the law associated with that. But basically what they're saying here, that our covenant is we're going to once again be faithful to the covenant, to the law that God gave Moses on Sinai. Ten years here, not only to keep the keeping of the Sabbath, but also the support of the Levitical priesthood. And it says here, for all the work of the house of God. So basically, they rededicate themselves to the worship and the service of God. So if you take yourself back to Ezra's first thoughts, Ezra wanted to come and rededicate the law and also the worship. And so he's accomplished this initially, and we see that in these verses. Because they're rededicating themselves to the law and to the worship as prescribed in the law. So at least for this brief moment, Ezra has been successful. That's why God's servants through the years yet today had to be patient. They see success, they see digression. To bring people back, you see success. So human nature is the same today as it's always been. So we've got to guard against the same pitfalls that we see with Israel. Just pick up the latter part of this. Simply point out here the tithing right here. The Levites will bring up the tithe and tithe. So they once again reinstituted the keeping of the tithe, at least at this moment in time. So remember that. We're going to see that again in just a couple of minutes as we come to chapter 13. After he returns to Persia, he comes back. So basically, he said, we're going to start keeping the law once again. A reference made here in chapter 11 deals primarily with the populating of Jerusalem. The city was in ruins, but nobody in the city. In fact, it was so bad, you remember he had a hard time riding a donkey through the city. Part of it, he couldn't even ride his donkey through the city because of the ruin of the city around the wall. Well, now instead of we got a city, now we have to have people. So we cast lots, and the people are selected to return to the city, 1 out of 10. And that's what we see there in that section of chapter 11. Chapter 12, we see in the first 26 verses a listing of the priests and Levites that had come back with Zerubbabel back during the first return. And again, what year was that? What year did he return? First return. 536, 537, right? About 536. The latter part of chapter 12 deals with the dedication of the city, dedication of walls. See this fairly well in the Old Testament. The dedication of something after it's been completed. Dedication of the temple, for example. And now here the dedication of the wall. Because now the wall has been completed. And that's the work of Nehemiah as he came back. Verse 43, so the joy of Jerusalem heard even afar off. So now we understand the great joy of the people not only in Jerusalem, but the area of Judah, knowing that the walls have been completed, and now they have dedicated the walls. On the section here again, the priests and Levites appointed their service. It's just a matter of keeping the law. The takeaway here in a lot of these verses is the law was read, they were given a sense, they understood it. At this moment in time, said, we're going to do what it says. We're going to tithe. We're going to support the priests and Levites. We're not going to violate the Sabbath. We're not going to give our daughter to intermarriage. We're going to separate ourselves with people. So the law was read, understood. They said, here's what we're going to do. And we are rededicating ourselves to this covenant with God. And that's if we are going to be faithful. That's what they're saying. Now, this is in chapter 12. Again, Nehemiah's been here 12 years. If you go back to the very beginning, Nehemiah, the king asked him, how long need you be gone? Now, we're not, the script doesn't say, well, he'd be gone 12 years. But evidently, that was a period of time. Because after 12 years, he returns back to the palace, back to Artaxerxes. Now, we're going to see in just a moment that there's a period of time he returns, but then he comes back to Jerusalem. Comes back to Jerusalem. Chapter 13, for the most part, deals with things that he saw and dealt with when he came back. We won't go back and look at the references here. The Ammonites and Moabites were not supposed to enter the assembly. That reference is given here because of what Elisha, the high of the priest, did. Now, who was Tobiah? They ain't mentioned here. Pardon me? All right, he's the enemy, right? All right? According to what was said, he should not have been allowed into the house of God. He shouldn't have been there. Not only was he there, prepared him a great chamber. Now, the issue is really right here, right? Elijah the priest, going over the chamber of the house of the Lord, being allied unto Tobiah. Nehemiah refused compromise. A careful way to serve. Good study last week of the characters of leadership, right? Nehemiah possessed those qualities of leadership. Obviously, Elisha did not, because he was willing to compromise because of ties to Tobiah. Not only did they allow him in the house of God, they made him a special room or apartment in the house of God. So now, in all this time, I was not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, I went to the king and at a certain day asked, I believe the king. So it came the 20th year, now it's the 32nd year, he went back. We don't know exactly how much time passed. It would be interesting to know. They rededicated themselves. We just walked through those chapters. It'd be interesting to know how much time passed. Was it a month? Was it 2 months? Was it 3 months? 6 months? I can't find a reference that says exactly how much time passed between the time he returned to Jerusalem. Now, that'd be interesting because what we see in chapter 13 of what he found when he returned. One thing he found was what Elijah had done in building the chamber of the house for Tobiah. What New Testament scene comes to mind when you look at verse 8? Jesus cleansed the temple. When I read that, I see the silver center, right? You see Jesus with a whip driving the money changer out of the temple. And in my mind, that's sort of what I see here. He's sore grave and he cast for all the household stuff out of the chamber. And he cleansed the chambers. So a similar attitude we see here with Tobiah as we see with Jesus some 500 years later. But that was one problem. Now we've got the matter of tithing. Now bear in mind that people have rededicated themselves. They said, we're going to keep all the work of the house of God, they said. Well, they violated that. They hadn't been bringing in the first fruits that they're supposed to. They said, we're going to keep the Sabbath. We're going to tithe. They had not done that. So why the house of God forsaken? That had to deal with the tithing. The fact says here, the Levites had to flee and go back to the field. Now, why did the Levites go back to the field? It's worthless because the tithing had not been done. So he reinstituted the tithing and then brought all of you to the tithing. This is why we don't know how much time has passed. But we don't know. So there was the keeping of the observing the house of God. Then we have the tithing. We had to reinstitute. Now we got the violation of the Sabbath, of working at the wine presses on the Sabbath. Even buying and selling on the Sabbath. Men of Tyre would bring their wares into Jerusalem and they would buy and excel on the Sabbath day. What were they doing in the temple when Jesus cleansed it? You had a money chain. They were buying and selling. Just interesting, the correlation there. So, in this case, though, they're violating the Sabbath. So we ask them, what evil thing is this you do and profane the Sabbath day? The word profane means what? In a literal definition, what? To make what? To make common. Because if you make this a common day, you make the Sabbath day like every day. That's what it means to profane the Sabbath. It was a holy day. God made a holy day. Now you made it a common day like any other day. You buy, sell, you work. So you treat the Sabbath like any other day. It's not supposed to be. Now verse 18. Did not your father thus? That says, did your father do this as well? Answered, yes. Did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Answered, yes. The city had been destroyed. They've been carried in captivity. Yet you bring more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Well, you never learn, right? We know it was in the lifetime of Nehemiah. By this point in time, was Nehemiah a young man or old man? He was an old man, right? So the period of time that he left and came back was not a real long period of time. I don't know how long. But it wasn't 40, 50, 60 years. I'm strained to believe it was really a fairly short period of time. But he was an old man. This is what he found when he came back. Again, here these verses here talk about the Sabbath. So he restored the Sabbath. He says, you keep the gates closed on the Sabbath day. Don't allow people to come in and buy, sell, and trade on the Sabbath day. Now he deals with this problem. The women of Ashdod. God said, don't intermarry. In fact, why did God tell them to drive the people out of the land? For this very reason, right? You drive them out of the land. Don't let them say, you either kill them or you drive them out of the land, you clear the land. They did not do that. Now their children spoke half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak the Jew language. Before he left, they said, we're going to put away. In fact, previously, what did they do previously with their four wives and children? Put them away. So the scripture tells they did it, so we know they did it. They went through all that grief and pain. If you would have thought if they were going to learn anyway, they would have learned, let's not make that mistake again. But they did. So once again, he sees that they had taken lines of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. The reference that Trevor made, which time I had to get to verse 25, what did he do, Trevor?
He with them, cursed them, hit them, and pulled out their hair.
Pulled out their hair. Some of us have been in better shape than others, but pulled out their hair. Previously, he had pulled out whose hair? His own, right? Now he's going to pull out their hair. He's just incensed about what they've done. So very interesting passage there. And then he refers to Solomon. Did not Solomon king of Israel sin by these things? Shall we then hearken to you to do this great evil, to trespass against our God and marry four women? So time and time and time again, see what's happening. And sort of the crowning point of the book, even the grandson of the high priest had the connection with Sanballat. He said, therefore I chased him from it. A very interesting section of scripture. God was faithful. God had been faithful all along. Repeatedly they had been unfaithful. Nehemiah set the house in order. He went away for a short period of time, came back. They digressed. There's a lesson for us. First came to the east side in 1976. First time I ever was at this building right here. Preached a sermon here in 1976. 395 attended that morning. That saved living because where I was at in Illinois was about 20. But you know, for 34 years, Eastside had remained faithful. In the span of time, that could be a brief span, right? What's the admonition to Eastside from this body of scripture here?
Here.
Read the law. Give attendance to the law. Reverence the law. Hear it. Learn it. Fear Jehovah and observe all the commandments. To me, that's a great takeaway for God's people today from these six chapters here in Nehemiah. All right, very good. Once the evening, you've got the lesson of chapter 11, 19. I'm careful to lead us through a study of Malachi.